Have you ever thought life isn't fair? Perhaps, as Irma Bombeck cynically put it, if life is a bowl of cherries, how come I've got all the pits? Surely there are people that deserve to have a hard time of it. Oh, they make bad choices and they do bad things, and so they deserve what they get. But me, I'm a faithful Christian. I do what is right. I try to please God. I try to serve Him. So why don't things go right for me? Why is life so difficult for me? The book of Job deals with this difficult question of good people having it hard. The question is, why do the righteous suffer? It's a little difficult to define exactly what suffering is. We all tend to think that what we are going through is real suffering. What you might be going through, maybe not so much. Mine is real. Suffering for one person might be a week when nothing goes right, while for another it might be several months of unemployment, a financial strain, and for another, years dealing with debilitating disease. Whatever that suffering might be, we have all had times when our faith was strained by our circumstances, when life seemed almost unbearable, and perhaps God so distant. And yet few of us have had it as difficult and hard as Job. Scriptures tell us that Job was a righteous and an upright man. He loved God, served God. He was faithful to God. In fact, by God's own declaration, Job was a righteous man, which is saying a lot. As an example of his righteousness, the scriptures tell us that when his children would feast, he would offer sacrifices for them on the chance that they might have inadvertently profaned the name of God or done something sinful in their celebration. Well, one day, Job lost everything. All of his immense wealth that we just read about was taken from him by various raiders. And his 10 children, who were feasting together in a house, all died when a storm hit that house and it collapsed upon them. And just as we would, Job mourned. He grieved. And he asked why. Believers have always suffered for their faith. It's the history of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us of those who have been tortured and flogged and imprisoned and stoned to death, even referring to the prophet Isaiah, sawn in two, because of their faith and obedience and service to the living God. And the church was born in persecution, beginning with Jesus himself, and then Stephen, the deacon, and the disciples, and other believers. Today, believers are still suffering for following Christ. Just last week, a little over a week ago, the Presbyterian pastor Jean Paul was murdered in Haiti because he preached the gospel and dared to speak against satanic voodoo. How interesting that we accept suffering for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom. We glory in the church's martyrs. And we know that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. But we pray, please, Lord, let me not be one of those martyrs. Don't let me suffer in that way. God, in His grace, has preserved most of us, most of the church, from that. But something that perhaps is even harder, more difficult to understand, and becomes even harder for us to receive is when suffering seems to come to us directly at the hand of God. What about those like Job who seek God, who do what is right, try to be faithful and obedient, loving servants of the Lord, and yet their lives are filled with difficulty and heartache and disappointment and failure? And then we look around and we see the wicked and the ungodly, and we see them prospering. We see them getting away with crimes. We see them financially growing. And we wonder why. It led the prophet Jeremiah to ask as well, Jeremiah 12:1, "Yet let me talk with you about your judgments, Lord." Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? And with Job and Jeremiah, we too ask God, why? Why? In the ancient book of Job, we find that there are answers to that question. In fact, there are several answers we find here. And I will point you to six that I'd like you to consider this morning. First, from the prologue of the book, we see that suffering is sometimes a test of character. Why did suffering come to righteous Job? Notice Job chapter 1. Beginning with verse 8, we read this. The sons of God, remember, the angels are coming before God, and there's interaction, and among them is Satan, Lucifer. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. He's blameless. He's upright, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God, who knew the heart of Job, he knew that Job truly loved him, instigated a test of his character as a contest with Satan. God wanted to show the faithfulness of Job. He wanted to show his love for God. He wanted to show his devotion. And what we need to understand is he could not do it without letting Job suffer. And he couldn't let Job know what he was doing. He couldn't let Job know why he was doing it. Or it wouldn't be a real trial, would it? It wouldn't be an exercise of faith. It wouldn't show his character. If Job knew, there would be no test. No trial of faith. That test is recorded in Job chapter 1 and verse 14, beginning with verse 14. The messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabians raided and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was yet speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, and they raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And Job rose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground. And Job's character is shown by his response to all of these things that just happened. And they didn't happen over a period of time. It all happened, or at least was reported to him as happening, on one day. One right after the other. And Job tore his robe, he mourned, and he fell down and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." How many of us would praise God and glorify His name after He had just taken away our 10 children, all of our children, and all of our earthly possessions? How many of us are that loyal to God? Do you love God with all of your being? Do you love God because He is your Redeemer and Creator, because He is holy and pure and perfect? Because He is good, as Job did? Or do you love God as Satan accused Job, because God has blessed you? God has been good to you. God gives you things. Nothing brings out our real nature, our real character, like suffering. Some are loyal to God as long as He does good things for them, does things their way, does what they want. But when hard times come, when difficulties come, when adversity comes, they are with Job's wife, whose response to all of these disasters was, "Job, honey, just forget it. Curse God and die." Isn't the truth of the matter that as Christians we often want to use God rather than to let God use us? So God brings suffering and difficulties into our lives to test us, to reveal what kind of Christians we really are, where our affections truly lie. The things of this world or the eternal things of God? Number two, another reason for suffering is given by Job's three friends. And their discourses go on and on and on over many chapters, and we won't read them. But all three tell Job that his problem is sin, and he should confess it. So, for example, in Job chapter 4, verse 7, remember now whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Job's friends argue strenuously, even as he refutes them and rejects their argument, they continue that sin is the reason for suffering and that Job is suffering because there's sin in his life. Well, sin is, of course, the ultimate reason for suffering, isn't it? Satan's sin of rebellion brought suffering. Adam's sin of rebellion brought pain and death to all of us. But the prologue of Job lets us know that Job is not suffering because there's sin in his life that God is punishing. Now, having said that, Job's friends do have a point, because the scriptures do teach that sometimes suffering is the result of sin. James 5 teaches that. It teaches that there is sickness as a result of sin, sickness that leads to death. And the proper course of action is to call in the elders, to confess that sin, and to pray for healing. And then it says, God will, definite, will heal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns that many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, that is, die, because they have sinned, they've misused the Lord's table. So there's a possibility that when there is suffering and difficulties in our lives, that there is sin in our lives that God wants us to remove. And if this is the case, we need to confess it, we need to turn from it, and we need to live in obedience to God. Number three, another purpose for suffering is the discussion of Elihu. Towards the end of the book, after the older men have all argued their wrong case, he argues that suffering is a means of discipline. He sees suffering not as the rod of correction and punishment, but discipline in the positive sense, as a shepherd's staff, prodding by God toward right living. So suffering can be a means of training and education and nurturing you in the way that God would have you to go. Job 33:29. Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. So suffering not only tests character, it builds character. It steals us for life. It sharpens us for the battles that always come. Well, Elihu is completely ignorant of Job's suffering and God's purposes, but there is some truth in what he says. God uses suffering to guide us in the right direction, to strengthen us in our faith. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says this, now, no chastening is the word that he uses, but discipline would be another word for it. No chastening seems to be joyful in the present. No, but painful, he says. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God does use our suffering, persecution, pain, to strengthen us, to train us, to discipline us, that we might be more faithful disciples of Christ. But from the overall story of Job and the Lord's discourse with Job, we find that there are some other reasons for suffering as well. So number four, suffering strengthens and exercises faith. You know, it's one thing to trust God when everything is going well. Oh, that's easy. But when everything is out of control, when there's pain and suffering and sickness and accidents, disaster, it's quite another thing. The 19th century Bible scholar Alfred Edersheim wrote this: "We cannot understand the meaning of many trials. God does not explain them to us. To explain a trial would be to destroy its object, which is that of calling forth simple faith and implicit obedience. If we knew why the Lord sent us this or that trial, it would thereby cease to be a trial, either of faith or of patience." If Job had known the explanation of his troubles, they would not have been a meaningful test of his faith or of his character. Was Job's faith sufficient enough to trust God, to believe in God, in the face of what seemed to be unjust and severe suffering? Something we need to remind ourselves is that faith, true faith, does not require an answer to why. Faith simply trusts God. We are meant to understand that there are things God cannot reveal to us in the present. There are things that He should not reveal to us, because the revealing of them would thwart His purposes. God, in His perfect wisdom and for His eternal purposes, withholds much, if not most, of what He is doing from us. The call to believers is to trust God absolutely, no matter what, even when things do not make sense to us. God speaks, and He responds to Job. And what's interesting is, He never answers Job's questions. Instead, God responds with a long series of questions of His own to Job. You know, "Job, where were you when I created? Where were you when I made the mountains or the whales? Where were you when I placed the seas in their boundaries?" And in essence, God is telling Job and us that He is way in over his head. God is sovereign. He is the absolute ruler of the universe. He created all things by the word of His mouth. His power and His wisdom exceed anything that we can even begin to imagine. And His purposes and His plans are beyond our comprehension. They are bigger than we can begin to understand. We ought not to question what He does or why He does it. Faith just implicitly trusts God, even in the dark. Maybe I should say, especially in the dark. There are no accidents. There are no injustices with God. God knows exactly what He is doing. He knows why He is doing it. And He knows the purpose for doing it. And it's all for His glory. It's for our good. And we are called simply to let God be God. Let Him rule the world. Let Him rule our lives as He wills, for it is right and good and perfect. And someday, we will see that, even though now we do not. Number five, related to this, is the truth that suffering may have a hidden purpose. Something that God is seeking to accomplish through our suffering that we do not know. Job was completely unaware of the events in the prologue. God was using Job to demonstrate his grace and glory in ways that Job couldn't fathom. It was a spiritual thing, and Job is living on the physical, earthly realm. Your suffering, your hardship, your trials, your disappointments may be things that God is using in someone else's life. The scripture tells us even the angels are watching all of this and don't have all the answers. Angels are not omniscient. They are finite creatures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a great verse. You should underline it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. Faith assures us that God's plans and His works are far greater than our convenience or our pleasure. We're so often like infants. They see the world from their own small, self-centered perspective. In other words, they are the center of the universe. They think everyone and everything is centered on them. And we accept that with infants, don't we? But when they're in their 20s and still acting like that, then there's a problem. What we need to understand is the bigger picture. We do not know all that God is doing, but we do know that we exist for His glory, not ours. And this is something that Paul understood. He understood that suffering was a means of God blessing us and prospering us, and that as he did so, we could be used of God in the lives of other people. He writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains," he's in prison in Rome, he's headed for death, "my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Job had no idea that his experiences, that his grief and sorrow and suffering would be an example, a lesson, an inspiration to millions of believers for over 40 centuries. He could not even begin to comprehend that. And yet that is what God was doing. Beyond the test of character that Job's suffering provided, God used his suffering to help and encourage others. Then and now, with Paul, we must by faith accept the teaching of Scripture that in all things God works together for good to those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. As long as we live, we may never know to what use God puts our suffering, our difficulties. But in faith, we are confident that he is using them. There is purpose and reason for our suffering. It's for his glory, ultimately, and for the advancement of his kingdom. Number 6, God often brings suffering into our lives for the purpose of accelerating our spiritual growth. Job, we're told, was blameless. He was righteous. He was a godly man. But as we learn in this book, he still had things to learn. That is, he had not arrived at perfection. It's called sanctification. It's called growth in Christ. He had to learn more about God and God's character. He had to learn more about the wickedness, the sinfulness, the darkness of his own heart. He had to learn more of his own ignorance of God and his ways, of his own imperfection. And so we come to the conclusion of the book of Job. Job chapter 40, verse 4. Behold, Job acknowledges, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. God uses suffering in our lives to show us our own frailty, our own weakness, our own immaturity in faith, even the darkness that dwells in our own fallen hearts. You know, we think we've grown. We think we're spiritually mature. And then afflictions come into our lives and we suddenly learn how weak our faith really is. And we respond sometimes startlingly with bitterness and anger and resentment. We wonder, where did that come from? We thought more highly of ourselves than that. My friends, it comes from our fallen, wicked hearts, even as Christians. And God needs to teach us these things to help us to grow. And through suffering, we discover things about ourselves that we never knew before. And we also learn to depend upon God rather than ourselves and our own strengths. In suffering, we discover our own inability. Our own inability to deal with life. We're brought to the end of ourselves, to the end of our rope. Learning that we must rather depend upon our God and our Savior. Suffering teaches us things that we can learn in no other way. James chapter 1 verse 2 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, afflictions, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. Suffering is God's tool in the believer's life. God's goal for us in this life is not a life of comfort and ease, a life of pleasure, but of growing in Christ-likeness, growing in faith in Him, growing in confidence that He is our loving Father and we are His loved children, redeemed at great cost through His Son. Christian, you must learn with Job to live by faith, to trust your God, and to let God be God in your life. He is doing far more than you can begin to understand. You cannot see the ends that God has ordained. You cannot comprehend the purposes and the plans of God now or throughout eternity. In fact, your life, even though you're a saint, a child of God, your life is like a drop of water in the ocean. So in faith, God calls upon you to simply trust Him. Surrender your life to Him, confident that all of your suffering and trials and difficulties and hardships are not meaningless. They're not random. They're not accidents. They're not even insignificant. But rather they are a part of God's great and marvelous plan. His plan for you personally, as well as for His kingdom generally and for eternity. Shall we pray?